Invite everybody to open your Bibles, please, or access your digital device to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. And today I'm going to talk about Palm Sunday, the tearful entry. You know, when you come to Palm Sunday, a lot of people are confused because they don't really understand what happened. And I think a lot of people stay confused about a lot of things. In fact, somebody sent me an email with some actual accident reports that people gave when they were reporting on to the insurance company, and they sounded a little confused to me. One guy said, the other guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Somebody else said, in my attempt to kill a fly, I ran into the telephone pole. That probably killed the fly. Somebody else said, I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and ran off the road. I'm surprised you lasted 40 years. Another one said, the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so when he hesitated, I ran over him. But my last and favorite one is, one man wrote, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove over the embankment. Now, what are people confused about when it comes to Palm Sunday? Well, it's often called the triumphal entry. But when you read about what really happened, it wasn't that triumphal for Jesus. Instead, I believe it was a tearful entry. And we're going to read about it. I invite you to stand with me right now as we read God's Word, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees, the religious crowd, in the crowd, said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. A tearful entry. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, may we not make the mistake that the residents of Jerusalem made that day. May we recognize that you are God in the flesh and that you can offer us peace. May everyone today receive that. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. Well, we're called this Palm Sunday, of course, because on that day in another gospel account, they waved their palm branches at Jesus, which was a common thing to do, and put it on the ground like a red carpet, not just for Jesus, but for other VIPs entering the city during this time. Now, every night during this last week, we often call this Holy Week, the last week of the earthly life of Jesus before the resurrection. Every evening, he went back over the Mount of Olives and stayed in Bethany in the home of Mary, Martha, and the recently resuscitated Lazarus. Then every day he would walk down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, where he would perform miracles and actually debate with the religious mafia, the Pharisees. And then tradition tells us on Thursday night, he gathered with the disciples for the Passover meal, and he instituted a new meaning to the Passover meal. Now, you know, some churches have a Maundy Thursday service, and most people have no clue what Maundy means. It comes from the Latin word mandatum. We get our word mandate from that. It's the Latin word for commandment, because it was at this meal where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That's why it's called Maundy Thursday. And then tradition says it was on Friday that Jesus was tortured and nailed to the cross and then taken and buried before sunset. And then we know it was on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, when the disciples rushed to the tomb and found that the tomb was empty. And at that time, an angel spoke the seven words that changed the course of the world. "He is not here. He is risen." And this week, I want you to be thinking about and meditating on all the events of the life of Jesus during this last week before the cross and before the resurrection. Because 1 week from today, we're going to celebrate and say the same thing the angel said. We're going to declare, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." I want us to practice that right now, okay? We're going to do an Easter practice right now. He is risen. Oh, that's awful. I mean, in the crosswalk, y'all can do a lot better than that, okay? One more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But today is Palm Sunday, and I want us to look at four details from Palm Sunday and learn a lesson from this. Number one, I want us to focus on or consider the colt, the little donkey, for a moment. And here's the lesson that we learn. Jesus needs people who may seem unqualified. Jesus told them to fetch a particular colt, and the Bible says as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." Now, John tells us that this was a donkey, and it was a donkey that had never been ridden before. I'll never forget, there was a rancher that told me one time after I was talking about this, he came up and said, "Pastor, there is nothing that is more rebellious and wild than an unbroken donkey." He said the fact that Jesus rode an unbroken donkey, that was a miracle that ranks right up there with walking on water. It's like the dude ranch I heard about that was advertising their horses. They said, "We have all kinds of horses for different kinds of people. For big people, we have big horses. Little people, we have little horses. For fast people, we have fast horses. For slow people, we have slow horses. And for people who have never ridden horses, we have horses that have never been ridden." So Jesus chose this particular donkey for a reason. And, you know, let's think about it. You would have expected the Messiah to ride in on a majestic stallion, because horses are beautiful, aren't they? I mean, you think about a horse with its beautiful coat and its gorgeous mane and those long muscular legs. And then you think about a donkey. I mean, with long floppy ears, little scruffy, ugly. And then when a donkey brays, you can't help but laugh. So why then did Jesus choose a donkey instead of a horse? Because I promise you, in the time of Jesus, horses were the Ferraris and donkeys were the beat up pickup trucks. There's a reason Jesus chose to ride in on a donkey, because he was fulfilling scripture. Prophecy, 500 years earlier, this is what Zechariah had prophesied. He said that, "Shout, daughters of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Jesus was fulfilling scripture. So he didn't try to make a grand entrance. He entered as a humble servant rather than a ruling military general. You know, there may be some of you that say, "Pastor, I can sort of relate to that donkey, because spiritually speaking, I'm no thoroughbred. Spiritually speaking, I probably fall more into the donkey category. I don't have a lot of gifts or a lot of abilities, or there's a lot of things in my past that maybe cause me to be unqualified. Well, I'm just here to tell you that Jesus particularly chose that one donkey for a purpose. He created that donkey with a plan and a purpose, and it was that he would ride that donkey into Jerusalem. And some of you here today think you're unqualified to serve God. You know, if I'm talking to somebody here that you never were a sports star, you rode the bench more than you were on the field. I'm talking to people here that maybe you didn't make the honor roll, you're just good to say here when the roll was called. I'm talking to people that maybe you've never been who's who, you've been who's not all your life. Talking about people that maybe you've never received an award, you've never had your picture in the paper. If you're in that category, I'm here to tell you, congratulations, you're exactly the kind of person that God delights to use. I mean, all of those honor roll students and great athletes and celebrities and people that receive all the awards, he can use them, he just has to work a little harder. Because God delights to use the ordinary and those that think they are unqualified. God calls the unqualified and then he qualifies them for service. Here's the promise from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong so that none could boast before him. Now here's what happened that day. Two of these disciples went to this place where this donkey was tied, and they began to untie the donkey, and the owner said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord needs him." Folks, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ myself, and I'm here to tell you the Lord sent me here today to tell you something, and here it is. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs you. He needs every one of you to serve in his kingdom. He needs every one of you to serve in his church. He didn't call us to be pew potatoes and just watch what happens in the kingdom. He called all of us to serve him. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't sing a solo. I can't teach a class. I can't do any of those things." Well, one ministry we've been talking about is our new First Impressions ministry. Would you be willing to give up 1 month a Sunday from your Bible study class to greet people in the lobbies and in the parking lots? If you'd be a part of our First Impressions ministry, check it out in the foyer. But I'm here to say God needs you. All right, that's the lesson that we learned from the little colt. Let's, number two, consider the crowd. And here's the lesson that we learned. Jesus has a lot of fans, but not really many true followers. And the Bible says the whole crowd began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Now, you know, everybody loves a parade. I mean, this summer, for the 25th anniversary of I Love America, we're going to have this big parade again like we've had before. The choir's going to sing, "We need a parade. We need old glory flying high." And it's just going to be awesome. And, you know, everybody loves, whether it's the Tyler Rose Festival Parade or the Macy's Day Thanksgiving Parade. Everybody loves a parade. And this is what it was on Palm Sunday. It was a Passover parade. And the population of Jerusalem was swollen by over 30,000 new guests during Passover. And they would line the streets going into the city of Jerusalem. And as teachers, famous teachers like Jesus and others, anybody they considered to be a somewhat of a celebrity, as they entered the city, they would all cheer for them and wave the palm branches. And they were crying out, "Hosanna to the King, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But you know, I don't think Jesus was very impressed with all of that. Because Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that after the parade, he would be betrayed. He knew that the very same people screaming out, "Hail him! Hail him!" would be the ones just a few days later saying, "Nail him! Nail him!" The same fickle crowd who were crying out, "Crown him! Crown him!" would be the same ones crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because you see, Jesus doesn't get excited about just emotional kind of shouting when the heart's not in it. In fact, he had already said this about the Jews from quoting Isaiah in Matthew 15. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now, what was it that caused this crowd to turn from a cheering crowd to a jeering crowd. What was it? Well, think about it. He did not fulfill their expectations for a Messiah. Let's put it into historical context. Rewind about 200 years earlier, in the year 163 BC, the Israelites were under the thumb of the Greeks. And there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabees, whose nickname was the Hammer, who gathered a Jewish force of insurgents, and they fought against the Greeks, and they successfully recaptured the temple and recaptured Jerusalem, and they reconsecrated the temple. And that's why our Jewish friends today still celebrate Hanukkah to commemorate the re-cleansing of the temple when Judas Maccabees entered the city. Do you know how he entered the city? He entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a majestic stallion as a reigning general, and they cried out to him, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They thought he was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah. 3 years later, he was killed in battle and then buried, and he is still dead and buried. And today in Israel, you can see a sign that says the Maccabean Graves. We know where he's buried. That's what the Jews were looking for on Palm Sunday. They were looking for another military leader to liberate them from the hated Romans. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to be that." You see, Jesus was not a hammer. He was a redeemer. And because he would not fulfill their expectations to lead a revolt against Rome, they turned on him. You know the difference between a radical revolutionary like Judas the Hammer and Jesus? A radical revolutionary will kill people for his cause, but a true redeemer lays down his life so that others may live. So that's why this crowd turned on Jesus. The third little detail about Palm Sunday I want us to think about is consider the critics. Religious people don't appreciate heartfelt worship. It says in verse 39 that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, while much of the crowd was fickle and they were just going along with the crowd, "Hosanna," there were some true worshipers that day. And because there were true worshipers, these Pharisees were jealous and they criticized Jesus. They said, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop praising you because praise should be reserved only for God." And it's like Jesus said, "Yeah, that's exactly right. So what's wrong with this?" You see, these Pharisees were religious people. In fact, you're saying, "Well, Pastor, isn't religion good?" No, I don't think religion's good. I think religion kills. Jesus gives life. You want to see what religion does? Just go to the Middle East today and you see religions killing each other and people killing in the name of their religion. Religion is man's attempt searching for God through rituals and rules and regulations to try to please God. You know what Christianity is? It is God reaching down and seeking lost men and women and sending his son Jesus Christ to save us. There's the difference. And you know what Jesus said about these hyper-religious Pharisees? He said, "You're like the blind leading the blind." He said, "You put burdens on people and then you don't even touch those burdens. You just weigh them down. You make them miserable." And you know, that's what religion does. Religion always makes people miserable. You know, last year I had the privilege of visiting a beautiful city in Colombia called Bogota, Colombia. It's a beautiful city in the mountains. And there on top of one of the mountains there, there's a beautiful Catholic church that's called Montserrat. That's 1,600 feet above the city itself, and there's a 2-mile steep trail that goes up to this beautiful church, and people walk and jog up it every day, and there's even a cable car up there. But on this Friday, Good Friday, you know what happens? There will be hundreds and thousands of worshipers who won't walk up this steep trail. They will crawl up this steep trail on their hands and their knees. It will take them 5 or 6 hours to get to the top. And when they get up there, their knees will be bloodied. Their hands will be bloodied. And if you ask one of those people, "Why do you do this?" And they'll answer something like, well, it brings me close to God. Or they say, I'm doing it for penance so I can earn forgiveness. Folks, I've got good news for you. You don't have to bloody your knees to get forgiveness of your sins, because Jesus Christ had his hands and feet bloodied so that you could have the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And there are a lot of people that think the more miserable you are, the holier you are. Let me suffer for God. And they think that's religion. And it is. When the Bible talks about the grace of God is a free gift. But you know what? Before I start, you think I'm picking on some other group. I'm not. I tell you, some of the most legalistic religious people I've ever met are good old Baptists, you know, who are pretty miserable in their faith. They think, well, you know what? If it's fun or fattening, it must be sinful. And I've seen some Baptists that look pretty miserable. I think they have perfected what I call the Baptist holy look, that's a cross between acid indigestion and a migraine headache, you know. Look how holy I am. And for them, their faith is a bunch of rules as well. Folks, listen, religion kills, but Jesus gives life. You want to see what true worship is? Just look how little children worship the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 21, on this same day, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? These are the religious people. Yes, replied Jesus, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? Brothers and sisters, worshiping the Lord is not a miserable experience. It is expressing the joy of the Lord. It is infused with joy, and it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. And so whenever you are truly worshiping the Lord, prepare to be criticized by religious legalists. No, don't do that. That's not appropriate. You know, 1,000 years before this day, in Jerusalem, as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that King David was so excited about it that he was dancing before the Lord. And the Bible says he danced with all of his might. And you know what happened? His wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, she criticized him. She said, you're making a fool of yourself. And you know what David did? He said, yes, dear, I'll stop. No, he didn't. You read it. He said, I'll embarrass myself even more because I'm worshiping the Lord. And the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. I got to be honest with you. I never really knew what it was to dance before the Lord with all your might and worship until I went to Uganda and pastor and worshiped in Pastor's Emmy Church in Uganda. And I have danced before the Lord with all my might, in a culture where dancing is a real part of their worship. And I just want to tell you, it's a lot of fun. You want to see it? Come to Uganda with me, all right? If I did it, you'd criticize me. And just like those people criticized those people worshiping the Lord that day. One final detail I want us to notice, and that's consider the crying. Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on that day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept because people rejected the peace that he offered. He said, if you'd just known who I am and what I offer you, you could have peace, but now you don't see it. And he said, on this day, what was so special about this day? Well, folks, come to Webb's on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock and you'll know what he was talking about, because the prophet Daniel had predicted in Daniel chapter 9 the exact day when the Jewish Messiah would reveal himself to the nation of Israel. He said it would be exactly 483 years from the time the decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem. And I want to promise you that the exact day from the time Cyrus issued that edict until Jesus walked down this trail was exactly 483 years to the day. They should have been looking for him. They should have been counting down from Daniel's prophecy. They should have said, here's the man. This is the day we are going to fall before him and worship him. And Jesus said, if you do that, you'll have peace. But they didn't. And it broke the heart of Jesus. Because in the midst of all the singing and all the praising and all the waving of the palm branches, Suddenly the noise was punctuated by an eerie mourning wail as Jesus wept. And you know, it's a different word that is used that when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. It's a mild word that meant a tear trickled down his cheek. But this Greek word is kleio, almost onomatopoetic. Kleio. It means a loud weeping, wailing. The shoulders of Jesus were shaking as he wept over this city, as he looked at the landscape of Jerusalem. He wept. He said, if you'd only known what I have to offer you, peace. But you wouldn't take it. Do you know how much Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem? Here's what he said in Luke 13. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Look at this. "But you were not willing." You know, I've had the joy of walking down the exact same trail that Jesus walked down the Mount of Olives, and others of you have with me as well. Today it's paved. It goes down from the top of the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. Halfway down the trail, there's a beautiful little church built by the Franciscans called Dominus Flevit, in Latin, the Lord's Tears. And it's a tear-shaped church. And inside the chapel, there's a beautiful mosaic. And guess what the mosaic is? It is a mosaic of a hen gathering over her chicks. And in Latin, circling that picture are the words, "I would have sheltered you like a mother hen shelters her chicks." And then in red, to emphasize it, it says, "But you were not willing." You were not willing. And that's what broke the heart of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, you know how much I want to protect you and shelter you and save you? It's the same way that a hen has a motherly instinct of protection for her chicks. And I've done a little research on this, and it's amazing the bravery of a mother hen. If a hawk flies over the chicken yard, she will cover her chicks and protect them from that hawk. There's a Canadian farmer who tells a true story that demonstrates the lengths to which a hen will go to protect her chicks. This farmer had a fire in his chicken coop, and he was able to extinguish the fire, and many of the hens escaped. But as he was picking through the ashes, he saw a dead hen that had died in the fire. And as he picked up the burned wings of this hen, he heard a noise, and six little chicks scampered out from underneath the wings of their dead mother. She could have saved herself, but instead she chose to shelter those little chicks, giving her life in the process. I'm not the one that made up this analogy. Jesus is the one that said, "I wanted to shelter you like a hen shelters her chicks." And folks, do you know that is a powerful spiritual truth? That Jesus Christ spread out his arms on the cross, and he took the full punishment for our sins. When the fiery judgment of God against sin is given, if you will take shelter under the arms of Jesus Christ, you will be sheltered. On that day, Palm Sunday, he looked at the landscape of Jerusalem and he wept. And he said, "I wanted to give you peace. I wanted to give you protection, salvation, shelter. But you wouldn't let me." Today in 2015, as Jesus Christ looks over the landscape of your life, does he weep? Does he say, "I want to give you peace. I want to give you salvation. I want to give you shelter, but I won't force you to receive it. I want you to accept my gift." Will you do that today? The greatest Palm Sunday gift you could ever receive would be able to receive the peace that Jesus offered. When he entered Jerusalem that day, it was a tearful entry. But if you open your heart to Jesus and let him come in, it will be a triumphal entry into your life. Father, thank you for showing us today on this Palm Sunday Just how much you love us, how much you want to protect us and give us peace and shelter. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today outside the protection and shelter of your grace and your care, may this be the day of salvation for them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.